And we're still talking about the grace of God. Literally, we're talking about the grace of God and how it places us in the body. God's grace gives us a place. Right? We have a place because of His grace. He's put us into the body to function. Just like every part of a human body functions. Did you know that? There's no non-functioning parts. You say, oh, my skin just lays there. It functions. Did you know that? It's functioning. It's living. Your fingernails. Did you ever wonder how something that's hard like a shell can grow? It grows. I know they do because I keep having to cut mine back. You all have to do that, don't you? Some of you pay people to do it, I know. But I just cut mine back. Wear them off. But the body, all of it's necessary. I'm so glad for all of my parts. Aren't you? I don't have any parts that I want to get rid of. Now I have part of me that's too big and I'd like to get rid of it. But none of my parts do I want to get rid of. You understand what I'm saying? See, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ." So the Holy Spirit's teaching through the Apostle Paul and telling us that the body of Christ here on this earth is like a human body. Who makes up the body of Christ? That's right. We're all what we call members in the body. We aren't concerned about membership roles and putting your member, your name on a roll in this church, because we know there's one place where your name's written down. And that's the place where it counts. And if your name's written there and God has set you here, then you're a member in this local assembly, a local body. And we need every one of you. We're not complete yet, but I'll tell you what we are. We're coming into completion and we're growing. For years, this goes right along with what we are talking about today. For years, people have been coming to me with visions and dreams. And I can't tell you the number of dreams that I have had about this church. Overflowing. Overflowing. I've had people tell me that people could not get into the parking lot. There were so many crowds. You have to have traffic cops to get people out. You know, they do that down in Tulsa, don't they? Yeah. You go to church down at Oral Roberts, down at the Maybe Center there. If you go into some of their meetings, you go out at night, and they've got traffic cops there helping people get home. Well, that would be an amazing thing in Grand Lake. We only see that on the 4th of July here, right? But I believe that people are looking for good things. We've been seeing these things, but what has always been in those dreams for me have been frustrating. Because in the growth, there was always a sense of not being ready. You know what it's like to get in the middle of something that's huge and you're not ready? Do you know it's important to be prepared? When Jesus came to this earth and He was walking on the shores of the Galilee, He began to prepare, didn't He? Simon, Andrew, come here. John, James, come over here. He was preparing. Now, listen, think about this for a second. Did Jesus have the Spirit of God without measure? Could Jesus do great miracles by the Spirit of God? Yes. But you know what? Think about Him feeding the 5,000. Now that said 5,000 men. And we, you know, many people have said that there were probably a minimum of 12 to 15,000 people present. And Jesus said, have them sit down in groups of 50. And then He blessed. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. And He began to break this bread and give it to His disciples. Have you ever thought what it would have been like to feed 15, well, just 5,000. How many groups of 50 do you have in 5,000? Somebody quick. How many? How many groups in 5,000, if there's 50 in a group, how many groups? 100 groups. What? How many know that to go to 100 people takes some time? But if you've got to go to 100 groups... Yeah. Yeah, think about downstairs on Shabbat. I mean, we're pretty smooth. But it's not exactly what you'd call poetry in motion. No, it required planning and preparation. Now, you know, we don't read about the preparation that went on. And yet, what was he doing? He was bringing these people in and letting them grow with him and walk with him and see with him. And they were growing just like we were talking about today, weren't they? There was an inner growth that was necessary before that kind of miracle could take place. Now, they weren't 100% because the first thing they did when he said, you give them to eat, they said, well, wait a second here. Let me get out my calculator. We can't feed all these people without about a year's wages, right? So they weren't quite there as far as the faith part, and yet they were working in that helps ministry. And one time, I never forget this dream. I had people in, and we began to try to get a record of the people that were there, and we handed them out visitor cards so they could fill their names out for us. And we had no pens. And we gave them crayons. And people were filling out cards with crayons. And I was like, oh, what a nightmare. I was wonderful to see all the people hungry for God, but you know what? We weren't ready to help them and take care of them. When you were little and you had a little body, you thought you could do a lot of things, didn't you? You remember when you built that maybe you did this as an engineer, you know, you put a chair down and then you put a stool on top of the chair and then you brought a canister on top of the stool and then you climbed up there so you could get to that top cupboard to get a cookie. Remember that? You weren't ready for that, were you? Because where did you end up? You ended up on the floor, didn't you? You weren't quite ready. See, your body was growing, but it hadn't grown up yet, and so it couldn't do the things in the top shelf. And so it is with the body of Christ. And I really believe what's going on. Jesus took 12 people, and you know, he invested most of his time in 12. Did you ever think about that? He ministered to multitudes, but he invested most of his time in 12. And each one of them had a special gift and a special talent. Did you know that? I believe each one of them. We're going to talk a little bit about one of them today because I believe he had a very special talent in the body. But what I want to talk to you about today is this same grace, because the Bible says, now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. We don't all look the same, do the same works. We all have different functions. I watch Bart. Bart, I'm not doing that to. But I've watched him a lot of times. And Bart, when he's in a place that work needs to be done, Bart's always right he's right there. That's just the way Bart is. He is that kind of ministry gift. He is a Johnny on the spot. He's always got his eyes open if somebody needs help. He loves to help Henrietta because they can have a little bit of kidding going on at the same time, and he likes to kid her. But that's just his gift. He's always watchful and always ready to help. And I could go down the list and start telling you different things. You know, I see Tammy and the way she figures things out and administers things, and she's able to just, you know, you can make something that's chaotic make sense. Because she's got that gift. That's where she works. She works naturally. Her natural job is in an area like that. And she works, believe me, she works in chaos. She works for the government. But she can make sense out of it. You know? And there's just all kinds of different gifts that are necessary in the body. And that's those things that will enable us when the time comes. And listen, the time is coming when those things will come to pass. I'm not talking about two or three people that have told me these things. I'm talking about bunches of peoples that have come to me, as well as the dreams that I have had about this. Knowing. There's a knowing that one day we're going to be ministering to bunches. I don't even have terms to put it in, but I mean people that are going to be so great in number around us that we've got to be organized and ready to go. And I'm seeing it happening. I'm seeing people coming in that are willing to take a place and willing to stand and willing to help. And that's what we're looking for. People that will work with us. People that will help. And this is going to happen more quickly than you think. So don't think, well, I'm sure glad I got a lot of time to get ready. Because you don't. Do you know, even if you had what you consider a lot of time, your life's still pretty short on this earth. I'm expecting to live to be 120, and my life's going to be short on this earth. Do you remember what Jacob told Pharaoh when he came down? He said, my life's been short. He was 127, I believe, at the time, if I remember right. Maybe he was just, I can't remember, but he was about 127. He lived to be 147. So I guess maybe he was 130 when he went to Egypt. He said, my life's been short. Well, that's the way it seems, you see. You get a few years into it, and then you look back and you say, well, that's not been so long. It seemed like a long way when I was looking back there toward... Sure doesn't look long back, does it? No. So, you know, get ready. That's what we're talking about. That's what this is all about. We're not just doing this so you can be inspired that you would have a place. I'm talking about you have a place, we need you, and you got to be ready. You got to be working. There's a place for you. Say, there's a place for me. God's pleased with me in my place. There's a place for you. There's a place for you. If it's not in this church, there's a place for you in another church. God has a place for you in the body of Messiah. He does. And we talked about this at length, that God is not the author of confusion. You know, sometimes you get a bunch of people together and you try to let them function and there's nothing but confusion, right? Why? Because people are always trying to do things they're not called to do. People are always trying to do things they don't know how to do. But if all of us are doing those things that we've been prepared for, it'll be like a symphony. Remember, the Bible says that if two of you will agree as touching anything you will ask. Well, did you know that word for agree is the Greek word symphoneo? Symphoneo. They didn't have any Y's, so it wasn't symphoneo, but it was symphony. What's amazing about a symphony?
Each part works together.
What's that?
Each instrument works together.
Working together, not playing the same notes, but you're right. They're making a unified sound, playing a lot of different instruments, a lot of different notes, a lot of different harmonies, percussion just at the right place. That's a symphony. And the Bible says we're to come if any two of us will agree. Well, see, that doesn't just happen by coming up and shaking somebody's hand and saying, I agree with you, does it? That happens because we've grown together. We've all been talking about growth here today. We're growing together. We're becoming. We're becoming a ready group. A group that's ready. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Did you know that? That he might show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect. What's a better word for that? Ready. Whose heart is ready. You know, you don't have to be something special, something trained in a great way. You just have to be ready and God will take care of the rest. Get ready. Amen? So there's no confusion in the body, but rather synchronization. If there's confusion in your life, listen to me now. If you're confused and you've got confusion going on in your life, you need to begin to pray about it because God's not in that confusion. You need to come out of that. That's a haze that doesn't belong for you. But today I want to talk to you about something else because all of you have gifts and all of you have callings. Everybody know that? We've gone through that over and over again. Every man is set in the body. Every man has a place in the body. Every person has a place in the body. And the Bible says the gifts Remember, this word gift comes from that word charisma in the Greek. And grace is the word charis. So charisma comes from your charis. Your gift comes from the grace of God that's in you. And it's your desires. You, if you think about it, you have desires in certain areas. Mike here likes, I know he likes electrical things. He likes electronical things. He has a like and a desire in those areas. I just know he does. I've been around him enough. I know that he likes those kinds of things. And I don't believe that's something that has to be opposite of what his call on the Lord is. No, I believe. How many of you know there's a few electronic things around the churches anymore? But not only that, in other areas, there's just places and things that we need that kind of knowledge in. Mechanics, accountants, carpenters, right? Writers, engineers. Man, they all are important. Every one of them has a place. God has a plan and a place. And don't think that just because you don't work inside of a church house doing something that you don't have part of ministry, because your ministry could be working someplace else and bringing help to people in that realm and then coming back into the church, getting yourself charged up and going back. Amen? It's the way it works. So as we look at these things, we know the gifts and the callings of God. This is Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? They're without repentance. God will never take it back. God will never change concerning this. If God has called you to a certain specific part, He'll never take it back. Now, listen to me, because this is important. The part that you're in could lead on into growth into other areas. But nevertheless, that faithfulness in that area will always be a part of God's calling upon you. Always will. Now, if that's true, then why is it so many people are not involved in where God's put them? Because, you know, I'll have to tell you, throughout the entire church, there are just more people that do nothing but sit and listen than there are that do anything when it comes to ministry. Why is that? I'm talking about born again, people that are going to heaven, but they're not doing anything. Why is that? No answer, huh? Go ahead. Somebody said something. I can't hear you.
Complacency
is one of the things.
I think fear also.
Fear.
Believing who we are in Jesus.
Absolutely.
And we don't feel that we are good enough.
Absolutely.
People don't feel empowered many times by a pastor who says they don't encourage every standing minister or share the mic like you do.
That's true. And that's not to say anything great about me, because I'll tell you what. It's a lot easier for a pastor to just come in and just start talking and just do the same old, same old, same old. It's easy.
Sometimes we make ourselves idols in that we give God a lot of credit for what we think He wants us to do.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
Not listening to the Spirit. It's what our emotions.
There you go. Or other people help us along that line too, don't they? Try to set us in the body where they think we belong. And, you know, to what goes along with people not giving up the mic is the fact that, really, there's not a lot taught about it. You know, the church doesn't spend a lot of time teaching. Because, let's just face it, what makes a... And understand this, I'm talking church in quotes right now. What makes this organization work? Not the organism, but the organization work is you want people to come and give money. That makes the organization work, right? But the organism wasn't set to work that way. That's just part. What the organism is to do is for people to contribute of themselves, right? Money is a small part. In fact, Jesus taught it that way. Your money should be one of the smallest things that you deal with in your life. And if you'll be faithful in small matters, Then he can make you in authority over large matters. Right? That's a fact. I really believe that's exactly what Jesus was teaching. Now, God doesn't change His mind about us, but there are a lot of people that aren't there. But you're called to a specific place just the same. Now, if that be the case, we know that many people aren't, is it possible for you to lose your place? God's never changing His mind about the place He called you to. Is it possible for you to lose it? Well, think about it a little bit. Do you know of anybody? And I'm not talking about anybody currently, but I'm talking about biblically. Do you know about anybody that lost their place? Who lost their place? Esau lost his place. Esau lost his place. Did you know that not only did Esau lose his place, but Reuben lost his place?
Saul
lost his place. Who else? Who? I didn't hear you.
Moses.
You know what? He did lose his place. Right at the last minute, but he lost it nevertheless, didn't he? He was supposed to lead them in. That's good, Andrew, because I hadn't thought about him. And by the way, I don't think most Jews would. But you're right. In fact, probably some Jews would be the first ones to realize that. There are a lot of people in Scripture that have lost their place. Did God take it from them? No. They gave it up. In fact, I want to preface this whole thing by saying everything I'm going to say here today about losing your place can be reversed and you can come back, because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And I believe that in every circumstance that I'm going to talk to you about, that if the person had been able to do teshuvah, can you say that word? Teshuvah. Do you know what that is? That's repentance. If the people had been able to repent, to turn around, in the Hebrew mind, that's exactly what repentance means. The Hebrew mind means to go one direction and turn around and do a 180. In the Greek and the Greco-Roman mind, generally repentance means to change the mind. It's about what happens in your head. I believe they both are necessary. You have to change your mind and then change your direction. Have to turn. You have to turn around. But that's absolutely right, that Esau lost his place. But God didn't change his mind about him. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 9:27, and let's just get an admonition. And by the way, you know, I want to say this in such a way that it's only positive, but you know that we need to bring the whole counsel of God into our teaching. And all of our teaching cannot be feel-good stuff all the time. Did you know that? Sometimes the stuff says warning, pay attention, give diligence, and that's not negative. It just, at the point in time that you receive it, especially if things have gone off a little bit, it can be a bit of a spanking. Right? What'd you say?
It's prickly.
Yeah, it can be prickly. Is that what it was? Prickly?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. But prickly things are good for us sometimes, aren't they? They're good. You know, in fact, God puts some things that He called pricks or goads that Paul was kicking against. Remember? He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." He was kicking against things that made it hard. But he got his attention, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." How many of you know that when you're talking body here, we're not just talking just the physical part, you're talking the soulish nature too. Your body. That part that's natural about you. The soulish. Your mind, will, and emotions, and your physical body. He says, "I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That's a sobering thought. This is from the Apostle Paul. That's what he says I'm doing. Now, to give you a little bit better picture of that, let's take it from the Young's Literal Translation. Because in the Young Literal it says, "But I chastise my body and bring it into servitude. Lest by any means, having preached to others, I myself may have become disapproved. Or the New American Standard says disqualified. Disqualified. Now, again, I'm not necessarily talking about losing your salvation. I am specifically talking about losing your place of function in the body. That's what I'm talking about today. So I want you to get that down clearly, that I'm not talking about people being sent off to hell, although it could happen. But what I'm talking about is specifically losing your place of ministry, the place that God's called you to. We're spirit, we're soul, and we're body. Say that. Spirit, soul, body. If you listen to the world talk about it, how do they usually say that? What's the order? Yeah, body, mind, and spirit. Always starts with the body and goes to the mind or the soul and then spirit. And many, many Christians do that. I really believe God put them in the right order. Spirit, soul, and body. I want you to say this with me. Say, I am a spirit. That's what you are. You are a spirit. You're made in the likeness and image of God, and the Bible says God is a spirit. I am a spirit. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I have a soul. I have mind, will, and emotions. And I live in a body. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Now, what's the most important? What I am. I am a spirit. That's the most important. Now, I bring that up because listen to how he puts this. He says, I chastise my body and bring it into servitude. Well, see, this is what people haven't recognized and known, and it's the whole system's fault. The world system. What do we train most voraciously? Voraciously, huh? The body and the mind. We go to how many years of school? And what are we primarily training in school? Now, there are exceptions. Praise God for Oral Roberts University. That's a big exception. And there are people going to other schools that, you know, because they know this, they withstand the university climate. But you know, we train our minds like crazy. That's what we think about. And nowadays, of course, it's very much, and it's important to train the body, train the body, train the body. We work the body out. But you know what? Wouldn't it be something if we worked our body out and we never got into the Word of God? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? If our soul had all kinds of natural knowledge, but didn't know the Creator and had no relationship, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? I mean, it sounds just ridiculous, and yet, that's where the world has gone. No, we need to take this mind and bring it into servitude to the Spirit. We need to use our body to bring glory to God. Isn't that right? Everybody see that? Say, I see it. Now, here's the acid test. Say, I'm going to do something about it. That's right. We're going to do something about it. We're going to change things around so that the Word of God's more important than natural knowledge. You want to know why? The natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So what's most important? Tell me.
Spirit.
My spirit's the most important. And so I need to bring the rest of me into servitude. And how do I do it? I whip me into shape. That's what chastising is. I whip me into shape. And that's what Paul's saying he's doing. And he said, I'm doing this for a reason. so that after I preach to others about this stuff, I myself don't become disqualified. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? Moses' case wasn't total disqualification, but he missed the thing that he had been aiming at all his life, didn't he? Really, the thing that he was born to do was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He lived 120 years. I believe he could have lived to be 170 or 80. I don't know. And finished all the work that Joshua did and beyond. I think it's possible. But Moses was disqualified. Now we know he's with God, don't we? How do you know that? How do you know Moses is with God? Who appeared in the Mount of Transfiguration?
Moses
and Elijah. They came. God sent them, didn't he? So we know that, don't we? We know he made it, but we know that he didn't make it into the promised land. And listen, I want you to know that bothered him right up to the end. On the last day, he got to go up and look. Oh, God, please. God said, don't even talk to me about it. That's what he said. He said, I won't hear any more about it, Moses. You're not going in. He was disqualified from that part. In Jude, verse 5, remember there's only one chapter in Jude. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You see that? Is it possible? I'm asking you, is it possible to believe once and then get out of belief? What happened to the people that came out of Egypt? Did they believe and then quit believing? That's what it says. They were saved out of the land of Egypt, but afterward they were destroyed because they didn't believe. Now, I don't know what happened to their eternal souls. I just know that they were destroyed and weren't allowed to go in. In fact, we know that a whole group of people died in that wilderness, don't we? Everyone from 20 years upward died. There were others that died more quickly because they didn't believe. So belief has something to do with this, doesn't it? And what causes those kind of things to happen? Well, the one main thing that we saw in the parasha of Korach. You all know Korach? What did Korah do? Why did Korah get destroyed in the wilderness? What? Yeah. And this is a dangerous area. This is one that's called exceeding your authority or exceeding the place that God sets you in the body. When we try to get beyond where we were set. Korah had a great ministry. He was in the priesthood. He was among those that actually moved the Ark of the Covenant. They had a great ministry, but he didn't like his. He wanted to be in Aaron's spot. Guess what? It didn't work. He got swallowed, didn't he? The earth opened up and swallowed him. No. Don't want to exceed our authority. He was disqualified. We know this with the sons of Aaron, the two sons of Aaron. They rose up and offered incense to the Lord, strange fire. They were disqualified. They were consumed by fire, weren't they? No. That's not God's will for us. Our God's will for us is for us to, and this is the problem, remember now, that everybody has free will. Say free will. Did you know that even after you're saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, might have done miracles, you could still go out and rob a bank if you so decided? It'd be possible. You could do all kinds of evil and bad things, and that's why we do read about occasionally people that slip. Now, I believe they can get restored. A few years ago, there was all kinds of stuff within the body, within the church. Ministers that had fallen away. Doing things they shouldn't be doing. That wasn't the will of God, but we decide what we're going to do, don't we? We decide. But the Bible says choose life. Choose the life of God. I don't believe that we ever have to come close to losing our place. I said, I don't believe that you ever even have to come close to it. I don't even believe it's something that you need to be, you shouldn't fear about it at all. You should just be aware that if you don't keep yourself on the right road, you can slide off and miss out. Right? Isn't that good? Aren't you glad that they put a center line right down the middle of the highway? I'm glad that it's there. Doesn't bother me at all. I wish more people would stay on their own side. We need to have boundaries. Boundaries keep us in line. Boundaries help us. They're good for us. They help us. Listen, we don't have to come close. Listen to what that same book of Jude says. Jude, in the verse 24, says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." All we have to do is just don't exceed our authority. Just don't come to a place of authority. But let's go on to another little area. Hebrews 12, 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled." What do you suppose this is talking about? Just give me a one word theme.
Offenses,
okay. Somebody else see another word in there that is the key? Unforgiveness. Yeah, that's all part of it. Another word? How about bitterness? That's kind of the covering problem of the whole thing. If a person's unforgiving, they're bitter. Right? I want you to know that bitterness is probably the deciding factor in why people might lose their place, a supreme indicator of why people might fall out of that grace and lose their place. Where there's bitterness, I'm telling you that there is a failing to receive the grace of God, if you're bitter. And that's why we need to guard against this root of bitterness so much, casting it down, because where does it come from? Does it come out of your spirit? Huh? Comes from the flesh. It comes from the mind, will, and the emotions of people. The bitterness. I want you to search yourself. I'm not doing this just to have fun here today, and it is fun. But I'm doing it because I want you to search yourself and see, is there bitterness in you right now? Do you have bitterness about anybody? Any such? It could be somebody that died a long time ago. You could have bitterness toward them.
Cause
infirmity. That's right. That's exactly right. I believe that many, many diseases are linked to bitterness. What were you going to say?
Technically it creates toxic chemicals.
Mm-hmm. Toxic chemicals, negative emotions, negative things that cause inflammation in our body. Yeah, it's a fact. Science has caught up with this. They know about it. Bitterness is a killer.
Those thoughts come in and you hold those captive.
That's right. In fact, they take us captive against our will then, don't they? So what's the answer? Somebody quickly tell me the solution. Get rid of bitterness, right? Don't allow it. And you talked about it today, the way that's done. That renewing of the mind is through the confession of the Word of God. Continually saying what the Word says. Speaking what the Word says. The Word says, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Right? That's what the Bible says. Be kind. Be kind. Start developing in ourselves an attitude toward people just like the attitude God has. God's not bitter toward us. God never has a bitter emotion. Bitterness needs to be cast down. Casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Anointed One and His anointing. Amen? We can do it. You can do it. You could decide in a moment of time that no matter what has been done to you, this is why, listen to me, this is why things like lawsuits are dangerous. Now, you know, I realize that lawsuits have a place. But listen, do you remember what the Bible says? It talks about you brothers taking brother to court. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Bitterness can get in you even if you take a non-brother to court. Or if he happens to take you to court. You need to guard against that emotion of bitterness. If there's someone that you know that when their name is mentioned, it just irritates you. You know. You didn't know I could do a mean face?
I said you can't.
Oh, I can't? Oh yeah. You need to get it out, cast it down. You know, politics is another area, but you know, there's so much damage being done right now in the political realm. Well, listen, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. And by the way, I commend you, Mikhail, because I read in the Christmas letter that you're active with, is it Young Republicans? Yeah? Yeah, that's good. I'm for that because there's a positive there. But I'll tell you what I'm not for is just getting angry at all of those so-called so-and-sos. That's not where we belong. We're supposed to bless and curse not. You know, what you ought to be doing for them is pray that their eyes be open. Amen? You remember that joke, don't you? No, I'm not going to tell it now. Probably got you far enough that you know what it was. Bitterness. Where bitterness is, there's a failing to receive grace. That's what it says. Yes.
Society is very terrible and vile, and you know, things should not be treated this way, and that's not the proper way to live life. And as we were sitting there talking, this pit in my stomach just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. And I said, well, can I just say one thing? I said, I learned a few years ago that if you continue to fight something, as long as it's the fight against cancer or the fight against whatever, that thing will always persist. Persistence and that fight will continue to keep it in place. Mm-hmm. And it's not until we change our minds and our hearts in and around that thing. And she goes, well, you talk about things and sometimes you just sugarcoat them. And I was like, it's not about sugarcoating, it's about speaking that into being.
That's right.
And sometimes I really don't want to focus on how terrible it is. Mm-hmm. Because it's not fun. Mm. Then it gives us that terrible feeling in the pit of our stomach.
That's right.
And it makes us feel ill.
It's a temptation to get bitter.
It brings illness into our bodies.
That's right.
So changing what we say and
how
we look at it is what actually fights it.
That's right. That's exactly right. Philippians 4:6 says this. Says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, what they were bringing to your mind didn't let you think on that thing, did it? And so you're absolutely right. And you're also right that resistance against people always results in a tug of war. You lean back on the rope, they'll lean back on the rope, right? And you're not going to change people that way. But there is a way. There is a way, and that's the way of the Word of God. Speak the Word of God over situations, circumstances, and especially over people. Speak the Word over people, and things will change. Anybody else have something you wanted to say right now?
I think also in ourselves, I had this incident this week where it was just one of those days, and I thought, this thing's come back. And I'm going, okay, Satan, get behind me. And it was later on in the afternoon, I said, Father, where did all of that come from? And it came from a place that there was
it was way down. I didn't even realize how deep these situations had affected me. And it wasn't, I was thinking unforgiveness. No, and I kept thinking I had forgiven, but it was a hurt that had come. And I think at times hurt can lead to bitterness.
Absolutely.
And we don't even know.
No, it's very
and so it
subtle.
Was like, Father, I give you this, and I bless those people, and I don't want this to be any part of my life. And to be sensitive to the Lord's Spirit, that there's times where thoughts will reoccur or something from the past rises up. And it's the Father in His love going, darling, there's something here I want you to take care of. Because there are times, I believe, that we don't even know.
That's right. That's right. You're yes. right. And that's why we have to let the Holy Spirit search us, don't we? Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. I want you to go ahead with Hebrews 12:16 now. Because where there's bitterness, people fail. And somebody mentioned him this morning, so we're going to talk about him just a little bit. It says, to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. You remember Esau was mentioned? Debbie said he lost his place. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why? Because he was no longer qualified. Wasn't he? He had been disqualified. Now, could he have repented? I believe yes. He found no place of repentance because he didn't have a true change of mind and heart. He was angry. Now, I'm not sure that he wasn't restored in other ways, because it looks as though he was. But let's read that story real quick. I want to read it to you from Genesis 25:29. It says, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now I want you to know the birthright was a big thing at that time. This was not some small thing. This actually entitled Esau to a double portion blessing in the family. Now, it wasn't right for Jacob to say, sell me your birthright. Jacob was getting ahead of God, is what he was doing. But nevertheless, it shows us something. Jacob saw value in the birthright. Say value. Now remember, we're talking about our call. I want you to put it into that. Our place in the body. That's like our birthright. Right? When you were born, God had this place in mind for you. Esau said, verse 32, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit is this birthright? I can just hear him say, this birthright. What profit is this birthright do to me? What was he? Was Esau bitter? He was bitter then and he got bitterer. He really got bitter. In the 33rd verse, Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And Esau despised. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised it, and because he despised it, he gave it away. He was. And see, this is what I want you to understand about our place. That's what you have to do. You got to give it up. God never changed his mind about you. Jacob asked because he valued the call, but Esau despised it. And I believe that people lose their place by despising it, by giving it a low place in their life. Let's all treasure our place. Amen. Say, I treasure my place. Who was God going to give His precious things to? Who's God going to give His precious things to? His children, the ones that value it, right? The ones that value. Did you remember that he said, don't cast your pearls before swine? What does that mean? A pearl, it's not that, you know, there's anything about a swine that's so horrible. I mean, I don't think they're good for eating, but Other than that, you know, don't cast your... Why? Why not? Why not? Well, what's a pig going to do with a pearl?
The swine isn't going to regard the pearl as anything important.
He'll eat it right along with a corn cob. Right? He doesn't care anything about it. A pig doesn't have any value. Don't give good things to the dogs. Why? They won't value it. You know, you might think you're doing your dog a big favor to give him a nice juicy steak. He doesn't care any more about that than he cares about some old rotten piece of meat. Really? No valuing. God wants to give His valuable things, His precious things, to those that will value them and those that will be thankful. You know, there's something the kids say a lot anymore. And I wish it could be stricken. I wish that we could strike it right out of the vocabulary. And I don't know if any of you have heard it, but you'd be talking to someone and they'll say, whatever. Whatever. I want to say, if you say that, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Because I want to tell you what that's saying. I don't respect what you're saying and I don't respect you. If somebody had turned to you and say, oh, whatever. I saw a little girl the other day had that on her wall. It's demonic. Get rid of it. Value things. When somebody says something to you, value it. Even if they're chastening you, value it. Even if somebody tells you something you don't want to hear, value what they're saying, and especially value them. Amen? Amen. Remember the Bible says, to him that hath shall more be given. To him that hath shall more be given. But to him that hath not shall even that which he seemeth to have be taken away. I want to tell you, I appreciate every opportunity that I have in the body. I really appreciate the fact that the Lord allows me to teach His Word, preach His Word. I appreciate the fact that the Lord lets me work around this place that He supplied for His body to meet. You know, I do some things around here that have nothing to do with preaching. Aaron could tell you some of the things we've done. We took a piece of plastic pipe and pushed it down the sewer pipe to unfreeze it one Sunday morning here. You remember that? But you know, somebody said, man, that doesn't sound like much. I appreciate the fact that the Lord let me work that way. And you know what He did? He also gave me the knowledge of a witty invention. And we went over into Granby and bought one that you can put down in there and leave it in there, and it keeps it warm down there so it never freezes again. That's pretty nice. We haven't had to clean that out for a long time. But you know, whatever it is that the Lord has us do, to wash windows or sweep the floors, if it's for Him, I appreciate the fact that the Lord lets me get involved in His business. How about you? Everything He lets me do, and any person that I'm allowed to talk to in the name of Jesus, oh, I appreciate that. Do you appreciate it? Do you appreciate the fact that you're part of the body? Just think about what you have. But Esau lost his place, was disqualified because he despised his birthright. He despised those things that God gave him. I believe God still loved Esau. And I, as I say, I think he very well may have been restored in some manner in a different area. He could never be firstborn again, though, could he? Neither could Reuben be firstborn. Because Reuben lost his place because he climbed up into his father's bed, the Bible said, and slept with one of his father's wives. And so Reuben lost his place of being firstborn in Israel. You say, how can that happen? Don't mess with God. Because God took Reuben's firstborn status and gave it to a grandson. He gave it to Ephraim. That's what he said. Jacob said, before he died, Ephraim is my firstborn. How can it happen? God knows how it'll happen. God makes it happen, just like He made the elder serve the younger with Esau and Jacob. He'll bring it to pass. Judas had a place, didn't he? Do you remember what I was saying earlier about I believe every one of those apostles brought something to the table that was special? I believe Judas really had a gift with money. I really do. You know, it says he carried the bag. Well, we think about this in kind of simple terms, that he probably just carried this bag, had a few spare pieces of coins in it. I believe they had a real Tzedakah fund. I believe they had a real fund that Judas was responsible for, but Judas became bitter about things. He became concerned about not getting his fair share and not seeing things done the way he thought it should be done and seeing things being that he perceived being wasted. What's this precious oil being used for? To dump it on Jesus? Why, this could have been sold for a whole lot and then we could have given it to the poor. But the Bible also says he was a thief. And he began to steal it. So while I believe he had a tremendous talent and a tremendous gift, he was also greedy. He was bitter. Now Judas lost his place. I believe God still loved Judas when he lost his place. Listen to me. But Judas couldn't repent. Judas had stepped beyond the place of repentance. He couldn't change, and so he hanged himself. Listen, we're a group of failures. We've all messed up big time, right? We're not proud of it, but it's just a fact. But we're living proof to the fact that God forgives, and God restores, and God reestablishes, and God's gifts are without repentance. Amen? Aren't you glad? I'm so glad, praise God. You can be restored. You can be requalified. There's a difference between being forgiven and qualified. You can be forgiven, and I believe once we get restored, we can come back into a place. Sometimes we've lost that place, but we can get back into a place if we'll get restored, right? Amen. 2 Peter says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's part of my favorite verses in the Bible. Oh, I just think those verses speak so much about what God has given to us and how that's all without repentance. But listen to about our part now. It says that beside this, in fact, that's the place where our faith should be built, is in that area. That God's given us all things that pertain. All of them are already ours, and by those we're partakers of His divine nature. That's where our faith is established. Our trust in Him is established right there. But in verse 5 of 2 Peter it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. This is where our part comes in. Giving all diligence. Say, giving all diligence. What's that mean? What does it mean to give all diligence to something? What? Giving up. What kind of effort?
Time and effort.
And really putting it first, right? Really putting it first. Your time and your effort. Amen. It says, add to your faith, or along with your faith, have what? Virtue. Does anybody know what virtue is? Have you ever really looked it up? I mean, we know what virtue is, but did you read in the Bible that the Bible says when Jesus was walking through the crowd with Jairus that a woman came up and touched the hem of His garment and he perceived the what?
Virtue
had gone out of him. I want to tell you what I really believe that virtue speaks of is a spiritual energy. A spiritual energy and power that emanates. And I believe we're supposed to add that to our faith. Along with our faith, have that. You say, how could I have it? Because it's already been given to you. It's part of that part in the first verse. All things that have been given. But you have to be aware of it and let it begin to work. And to your virtue, knowledge. And I believe in the place of knowledge there, we should say knowing. Knowing. I have a knowing. Do you have a knowing? There's things that I have a knowing about that I have no natural way of perceiving. When I talk about the pressure of good that's about to break upon us, I have a knowing, but I don't have a natural way of knowing that. I just know it from the Word of God and what's going on the inside. I know that I'm called of God. That's a knowing. I know that I'm in the place where God called me. That's a knowing. Somebody said, look, Pastor, I've looked at you for many years. You've been here and things haven't been all that spiffy all this time. But I still have a knowing. I still have a knowing. You understand what I'm saying? So add that. So you got to have, with your trust and your faith, you've got to have this spiritual energy that emanates. And it's already there. You just need to let it go. And you need to add to that your knowing. And then your self-control. When things don't look good, you don't give up. Did you know that there's a lot of people that every time something goes wrong, they change their course? I'm telling you, I've watched people. I've had people tell me, I was called to this church and I'm supposed to work in this church. Something didn't go wrong. They went over to another church and they started working there and they messed things up there good and then they went to another church. We've watched people do this for years. That's where that term cruise-o-matic came from. They just cruise from place to place. But no, we need to have self-control. And then we need to add that with that temperance. And that's patience. To our temperance, to our self-control, we need to add patience or endurance. That's the people that stick even when there's no reason to stick. That's the people like Abraham, when there was no reason for him to have faith, he believed. Amen? When there was no reason for him to trust God, he went ahead and trusted him. And so when he was 100 years old, he had a baby. Wow. And it says to your endurance, you need to add godliness, and that's godlikeness. This is a way, see, for us to begin to just keep staying where we are and just abiding and just being what God called us to be. Listen what it says. And to this godliness, this godlikeness, add brotherly kindness. And all that, that's such a powerful thing. That changes the way you look at people. And boy, I'll tell you what, I battle this. Sometimes I look at people and I don't even think I'm doing it, but all of a sudden I realize I'm judging them one way or another. I'm judging. I see people on TV and have this thing come up on me where I begin to think about them in a negative sense. And that's not godlike. And it sure isn't like God thinks about His people. Yeah. You know, God doesn't ever say, boy, that's sure a funny looking gal. She's really funny looking. I wonder how I did that. But how many of you admit that there have been times you look at someone and that's the first thing you come up with is they're funny looking, they're strange shaped, we judge their motives. God's not like that. God's not like that. What's that? That's what it is. That's what this is all about. If we keep doing this and doing these things and come through all of these, once you get, it's almost like you have to do one to get to the next one. You have to kind of get in the one before the next one will get on there. And then you can get on and you finally come to the place where you really have God's kind of love. The agape, or I call it the chesed. That's the chesed of God, the love, the mercy, the loving kindness, where you look at people and you just love them. You remember Jesus? He just looked at those Pharisees and those Sadducees and he looked over Jerusalem and instead of saying, man, what a bunch of renegades, he began to weep. Why? Not because they were bad, but because he had called them and they wouldn't come. Think of that. How often would I have gathered you? Oh, that's the love of God. And it says, if these things, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor, as you said, Debbie, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence. What is that again, Andrew? What's diligence? Giving your time and your effort to this. Giving time and effort to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Does that sound worthwhile? Does that sound like who we are? That sounds like Living Word Christian Fellowship and the people set in this congregation to me. never falling, never failing, never faltering, never wavering. Amen?
Amen?
We're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and having done all to stand, we stand therefore, having our loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking above all the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, taking the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Stand with me. Praise God. Say, no bitterness.
No bitterness.
No bitterness. Lord, if there's any bitterness in this flock today, I just ask You to strike it right now in the name of Jesus. Father, search us right now. Search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. See if there be any bitterness in any of us, any of the people that are here today. Lord, we pray that You'll cleanse us from bitterness. Lord, the things that have been big in our lives and things that we have held against others, things that we've been angry about, things that have kept us always on the negative side, things that have caused inflammation in our minds and in our bodies, we yield those things right now and take them captive in the name of Jesus. And we're set free. No bitterness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now Yahweh bless you, keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.